I want to spend some time looking at that passage from Colossians chapter 1 that Annette just read to us. And I want to ask that question that's at the top of the sermon outline in the middle of the bulletin you would have got on the way in. Is the Christmas promise of peace and hope, is it possible in these unsettled times? Is the promise of peace and hope possible in these unsettled times? 1 month ago today, a young man was struck in the head by a cricket ball. I, 2 days later, Philip Hughes. We saw just the other week the tragedy in the Lindt Cafe in Martin Place in the city. We heard of the family in Murray Street in Cairns with children stabbed and murdered. Around Cranbrook, we've had all those thunderstorms going, haven't we? I was talking to someone last night who's in the neighbour's gum tree had blown up and exploded and things had gone all over the place. It was about 4 weeks ago, we were talking to someone down in Jordan Springs that had half the roof ripped off when it had been struck by lightning, and blown up every single thing in the house, as well as half the neighbours' houses that things are unsettled, isn't it? Aren't they? People are unsettled. People are grieving. They're worried. They're anxious. They're scared. People want security and certainty. And the message of Christmas promises that, doesn't it? Peace, hope, joy. But we look around and the world is unsettled and on edge. Is the message of Christmas, this peace and hope, is it just wishful thinking? Is peace and hope possible in these days? Well, Colossians 1:15-23 shows us that the answer is yes, it is possible. That Christmas is actually about peace and hope. And in my very descriptive outline that I'll be following, wow, whoa, oh, so, I hope that'll help us work through why the answer is yes, peace and hope is possible. Even amongst all the unsettledness that is taking place around us. So let's start with wow. So the passage there that was read to us is all about the Lord Jesus. The verses we read, they don't actually tell us who it's about, but if you go back to the start of the chapter, verses 3 to 14, you'll see that it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. The baby from Luke 2, the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger, the baby born in the city of David, the Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. Now that's a cute little image. You know, a silent night, tucked away with the animals. You get those pictures of placid little animals, almost like grandma and grandpa and auntie and uncle come to visit the baby. The animals are just sort of there and looking over the manger to make sure the baby's all fine. And we sing the songs that somehow this baby didn't cry and just lay there all quiet. The stars are all just twinkling bright and all's well in the world. It's an moment. Isn't it sweet? Isn't it lovely? Well, the passage in 1 Corinthians, it's not the, isn't that sweet moment. It's the wow factor for all you people that watch shows like The Block. It's got the wow factor. Who's the baby that gives Christmas its name? Verse 15 of Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the one who perfectly represents who God is. I was going to put up a photo of my father and I sitting on a lounge, cross-legged, one of those, you know, those Panama hats, those white hats with the rim around it, dorky golf shirts on the old 80s couches that were brown and yellow, and you couldn't put it up. But if you see it, and I'm the image of my father. And you get all those moments where you look in the mirror and if any of you came to carols and you heard all the dad jokes, it's very scary. You get all these images, and most of you don't know my father, but You know your own fathers or your own mothers, and you see it in your family. Jesus isn't just the image where you go, I can see glimpses. This is the exact imprint, the exact representation. So if you turned over to, if you looked at the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 3, it says Jesus is the exact imprint of his nature. This is wow. It's not just cutesy little, oh, isn't it lovely that the baby lying in a bit of straw with some animals looking at him. This is wow. You want to know what God is like? See Jesus. Right? Zoom in closer. Jesus. Who is he? Keep going in verse 15. He's the firstborn of all creation. Right? The firstborn is the one who has dominion, the one who rules. Jesus reveals what God is like. Further than that, he reigns over all creation. That's what the firstborn of all creation means. Right, so take your mind back 100, 200 years. Go back to old England, right? Go back to the very first series of Downton Abbey, right? Mr. Downton. If you had four sons in those days and it was time to write your will, the pattern wasn't like what we do today where you go, well, I've got four children, so you get a quarter and you get a quarter and you get a quarter and you get a quarter, and then they write their wills, and in a couple of generations, the farm is, well, everyone's got this much room left because we've just divided it up for four generations amongst 47 of us. Now, what would happen is that all of it would pass to the firstborn. The firstborn would get the lot. He would inherit the title, the land. The secondborn, he might go off into the military. The third, into the church. The fourth, well, they might go and learn a trade. But the firstborn inherits all. And with that inheritance, he has dominion over the whole estate. And here's the important part. With that inheritance comes responsibility. He inherits the estate, but he inherits responsibility for the entire estate. His wife, his children, his nieces, his nephews, the cattle, the chickens, the fields. It is all his responsibility. The firstborn is the ruler. He has dominion over the estate. Everyone's hopes are tied up with the firstborn. This comes back to that wow. The baby in the manger has dominion. He rules over all creation. Creation's hope is in him. And like the landowner, Jesus has a vested interest. If you keep following through those verses. And it's not just because he happened to be born first in the family. Jesus is different. He's greater than that inheritance. But when you look at Jesus, who created the estate? Who created this world? Jesus. Who created heaven and earth? Who created the visible and the invisible? Who created the thrones and the dominions? Who created rulers and authorities? He did. Verse 16, all things were created through him and for him. That's wow factor. That's huge, isn't it? It's not a cutesy little baby in a manger. It's far more. That baby shows us who God is. He shows us who God is in his rule over creation. The creation created through him and for him. Now, what does that mean in such unsettled times? Even though it's messy, we know that it is all sustained by him. Right, he is before all things, verse 17 says, and in him all things hold together. So in all the unsettledness, from the thunderstorm to the cancelled train to the dreadful tragedies and everything in between, Jesus is not absent, but he continues holding all things together. He hasn't you know, set the alarm and gone off for a sleep. He's actively involved in sustaining this creation. He is the firstborn caring for the family, image bearer of God exercising dominion. Now, some of you may be thinking that the wow factor is vanished. If looking to Jesus we see God and he's exercising dominion over this world, God is so unsettled, he's not really ruling the way I would. He's not doing a real good job. I hold that. There is a third wow factor. And this wow factor will launch us into answering that initial question about whether peace and hope are possible in such unsettled times. The third wow factor is in verse 18. Beginning the first, the dead. See, nothing unsettles us more than death. Death makes a mockery of all we strive for. It makes a mockery of life. It makes us despair in so many ways. It's no wonder people feel so helpless in the face of death and tragedy. Saw the outpouring in Martin Place of flowers upon flowers upon flowers of tribute. In Cairns, they're going to demolish the house and build a permanent memorial to those children. Death strips us bare. But at the point of death, we have the third wow factor in Jesus. He is the firstborn from the dead. Again, firstborn, he has dominion, he has rule over death. Why? Because he rose from the dead. The risen Jesus is the beginning of something new. He's the beginning of victory over death. He's the beginning of the restoration, the renewal of all things. He's the beginning of victory over death. And as the one who has dominion over death, verse 18 says, he is preeminent. He holds first place in all things. He's the trailblazer through death. He reigns over that event that totally defeats us all. Which brings us to, I'm not quite sure how to pronounce the whoa right, but verse 19, in Jesus was all the fullness of God, and he came to reconcile all things. The world's broken. The unsettledness is because this world is broken. There's no oneness, there's no peace, there's no settledness to this world. Again, be it weather, be it those families you're going to get together with over the next couple of days, to life itself, the world is not at peace. But the wow factor, Jesus says, he came, verse 20, to make peace. And here's why I've called these two verses, whoa. How does this high and exalted and great one, how does this firstborn, this one who reigns and rules over all things, how does he make peace? By the blood of his cross. By the blood of his cross. His cross is the barbaric, ancient Roman art of killing people called crucifixion. Nailing a person to a wooden cross until they suffocate to death, until they are unable to lift their body any further, to draw any further breath. That's how Jesus, the firstborn over all creation, died. So Christmas time is the kickoff of the most momentous point of human history. It's actually the height of unsettledness, the greatest atrocity the world has ever witnessed comes out of it. That Jesus, the very image of God, Jesus the whom all the fullness of God dwells, Jesus, the one with dominion over all creation, is executed by his own created people. that he might make peace with us. Wow. Whoa. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Whoa. But it's not the end. Because he's got dominion, not over creation, he's got dominion over what else? Death. See, he wasn't an undercover boss entering his business, seeing it all go belly up. No, Jesus came purposefully, he came to shed his blood, and he did rise from the dead. And why? The realization bit. He did this, he shed his blood on that cross because you were, and I was, and we are alienated from God. And though Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, we live as if we are the firstborn of creation. Instead of living as servants of this great one, we serve our kingdom. Now, as we look around in Australia, when people living in Australia don't serve this nation, when they serve another kingdom, when it's a minor matter, we say that's un-Australian. When it's a bit more serious, we might want to go for traitor or some sort of word like that. When it becomes an outright attack on Australian citizens, it's terrorism, isn't it? They're enemies of the state. When it comes to relating to God and Jesus his King, we are ungodly. We are traitors. We are terrorists of his kingdom. Because we fight against his kingdom, because we're fighting to establish our kingdom against his. We live in our dominion, not under his rule. When it comes to relating to God and Jesus, that's how we treat them. As people who live like that, can we be presented well to the King? See, a day of judgment comes, a day of reckoning, a day when we will stand before the God and Creator of the universe, where we will stand before the Lord Jesus, and he will judge us. Can enemies of his kingdom be presented well to him? Jesus' death is to pay for our treachery, to pay for our life of rebellion against his kingdom. Through his death, our citizenship in his kingdom is restored. He pays the penalty for our crimes. He reconciles us to God so that on that reveal day, on that day where we're presented to God, he, the great one, the wow factor, takes us and presents us as holy and blameless and above reproach. Well, that's to say, not a finger can be laid upon us. Not an accusation can be made against us. Because the blood of the cross of Christ has paid it all. So I go, wow, the King of all creation would die on the cross. Oh, he did that to reconcile us, his enemies, to himself. Friends, Jesus didn't come here for a cool holiday. He didn't come to earth because he needed to get away from his father for a while so that dad got off his back. Jesus' time on earth wasn't a gap year before taking up the reins of heaven and earth and taking on all the responsibility. No, Jesus came to earth because he abhorred the responsibility. He came to earth because the world has a problem, and a problem with only one solution. The problem is a world alienated from God, and we see that in all the unsettledness of this world. And the solution is his death, his defeat of death, and his declaration of peace. The gift of God wrapped in those swaddling cloths, when opened up, reveals the Supreme King Jesus dying on a cross. Now, you can make over your life with all the lovely stories you like, but our only hope when we're presented before God is to be presented by Jesus in His blood, and we'll be presented holy, blameless, and above reproach on His merit and His merit alone. This is what Christmas is about. The one by whom and for whom all was created, coming to reconcile the world to Himself through His own death. His death pays for our rebellion so we might have peace with God. What a restored relationship. So, verse 23, what next? Right, how do we respond? Is that peace, is that hope, is that ours? Is it, you know, bank error in your favour, no more debt, all done, all paid for? Go ahead and do what you like now. Verse 23 says, this peace with God is yours if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Will you trust and keep trusting Jesus as the firstborn of all creation, the King of the estate? Will you live and labour for Him in all you do? Now, the promise, peace and hope of Christmas is about a restored relationship with God through the blood of Christ on the cross. A restored relationship means a change to the relationship, doesn't it? We're back together. And we're back together in an ongoing relationship. And folks, in the unsettled times in which we live, there's going to be challenges. There's going to be difficulties. Because the peace and hope that Jesus brings isn't a smoothing of the waters of this life. But what we do know is Jesus, the wow factor, He holds all things together. Every breath you take is dependent upon His sustaining power. No new power can arise that's going to overcome Him. No new disease can arise that's beyond His vision. It doesn't mean the world is all of a sudden going to become fair and just and ordered and predictable. A lot of things in this broken world are unjust and unpredictable. But He hasn't lost control. He still holds it all together. But we need to step back in the midst of that unsettledness and see the big picture. And the big picture has Jesus in the center as the firstborn. And the blood of His cross is dripping from His wounds. And the promise of peace with God is held in His hands. And with that promise of peace is hope of reconciliation with God, of the restoration of all things, of the renewal of all things. A man wrote a number of years ago, he says, when Jesus looks at His universe from His exalted throne at the right hand of the Father, and He sees the great galaxies whirling in space, the planets and the people upon this planet, and all the minute details of life here, including the details of our individual lives, there is nothing that Jesus sees anywhere that He cannot say, mine. It's all His. The question for us at Christmas is, will you trust Him? The Christmas promise of peace and hope can be yours. Not through the smoothing out of the world's unsettledness, but through the reconciliation of your relationship with God. To run through those words again, wow, Christ, the supreme God. Whoa. He died on the cross. Oh, he did that to reconcile you to God. So, will you trust him? Will you live a new life in a restored relationship with Jesus from now through to all eternity? You may be sitting there right now going, there's an offer on the table. You've just talked about a gift that is so magnificently wrapped, a gift that I want to have, and I want to have it now. I want to start that new relationship. I want to enter back into that relationship with God. Please come and speak to me afterwards. I'll speak to who you came with and tell them, I want to sort things out with God tonight. If you already live that new life, brothers and sisters, can I say, life's unsettledness will continue to confront you. In the midst of it, remember this picture. Remember the wow of Jesus the first. Remember the wow that he would die for you. And cling on to that, that peace of reconciliation. That you might stand, that you might continue stable and steadfast. That you might not shift from the hope of this great news of reconciliation, of restoration, of life with God now and forever. The Christmas promises of peace and hope, they are a reality, even in the midst of unsettled times, for the peace and the hope is about a restored relationship with God through these firstborn, the Lord Jesus, and it lasts forever. I pray that you might come to know that peace, cling on to that hope, and live that life with him today.